Let us read together our text for this evening. John 1, verses 3 through 5. John 1, 3 through 5. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's important, beloved, to grasp the different, though related, subjects of today's two sermons on John chapter 1. This morning's text dealt with the person of the Word, an eternal and divine person, verses 1 and 2. This evening's text treats the work of the Word, that of making all things. You could also say that this morning's text explains the Word's relationship to the first person, namely friendship, while this evening's text treats the Word's first work outside of himself, namely creation. But both verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 5 most definitely are about the Word. I quote again verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same, namely the Word, was in the beginning with God. That's about the Word. Verse 3 begins, "All things were made by him," that is the Word, "and without him," the Word, "was not anything made that was made. In him was life," in the Word, "and that life was the light of men. And the light," which is the light of the Word, "the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." The Word. And I trust everybody here tonight wants to know more about this Word. The pre-existent Word, verses 1 and 2. The Creator Word, verses 3 through 5. The Incarnate Word, verse 14. The Crucified Word, that especially in John chapter 19. The Risen Word, that's John 20 and 21. Because according to John 17 verse 3, and I paraphrase a little, "It is eternal life to know the only true God through the Word whom he has sent." Let's consider then the Creator Word, noting first that he is the universal creator, and second that he is life and light. The Creator Word. He's the universal creator, and he is life and light. So this eternal, personal, and divine Word, verses 1 and 2, is the universal creator. That's the statement at the beginning of verse 3. All things were made by him. And all things here embraces everything in the created order, that is to say, everything that is not God himself. The sun and the moon and the stars, and all of outer space, as we call it today. Planet Earth, homing into our world, and everything in it, and everything on it. The living things, and the non-living things. Things that we would describe as solids, or liquids, or gases. Animals, birds, fish, men, angels, things visible and invisible, you name it, Christ the Word made it. And this is why, in large degree, that we read Genesis chapter 1, because this chapter is the classic case which teaches that all things were made by the Word of God. This is why when I read it, I asked you to pay special attention to the parts where we read something like, "And God said." So if you have your Bible open and you look at verse 3, you will see that God said, "Let there be light." And that saying, that's a word, that's speech, light. Running down with your eye, verse 6, the firmament, or the expanse, or the sky, that was made by the word of God. Verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered onto one place. So then we have seas and dry land, which God calls earth. Verse 11, God creates vegetation by a word. Verse 14, sun, moon, stars, outer space, and God said, let them be. Verse 20, here God's speech is the means by which he creates from the waters fish and birds. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth animals. And then the pinnacle of it all, verse 26, God said, let us make man. There is an inseparable and necessary connection here, because God is a speaking God in himself, with the first person speaking the second person eternally, and the second person in turn being the eternal divine word. Because God is the way God is, first person and word, therefore when God creates, he creates by speaking a word. God acts in accordance with who he is as the God who speaks in himself. And so when he acts outside himself, he begins by speaking things into existence. And for God, the first person, for him to speak is to beget the word. Similarly, when God speaks outside himself, his word creates. Our words can only describe things as they are. God speaks, the first person, and he begets the second person. God speaks in creation, and things which were not, had no existence, come into being, because he's God, and all our words are very weak. And so it is that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal word, is the foundation of the commanding and creating word as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And here again, we can see the Trinitarian way of operating. Creation is of the Father as source or origin of all things. Creation is by the Son or Word as the personal means. And creation is in the Spirit as the one who completes and perfects. Creation, like all the other works of God outside himself, therefore is of the Father, source, by the Word, means, and in the Spirit, the perfecter. But in our text, similar to what we said this morning, it is the Word, the second person, who is the focus. It says that all things were made by him. It could have said, all things were made of the Father. But that isn't the point here. It could have said, all things were made in the Spirit. But no, it's dealing with the Word, the gospel of the Word, who would soon, following these verses down, become flesh and dwell among us. So when dealing with creation, it doesn't speak of the first and third persons as such. It highlights the Word and says, all things were made by him. And there are, as you may know, many other New Testament texts which teach that the second person of the Holy Trinity is the personal means or agent of creation. I'm thinking here first of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. I quote, "But to us," that is, believers who understand the truth as opposed to pagans, "but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, he's the source, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, he's the means of creation, and we by him." Colossians 1 verse 16 is another text affirming the same truth. It is speaking here of Christ, the image of the invisible God. "By him, as the agent, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," all different classes or types of angels. "All things were created by him." And then it adds, "and for him." And one final text in this connection, Hebrews 1 verse 2, states that God in the last days speaks to us by his Son. That's what God would do, speak to us by the Son, because as we know from John 1, the Son is the Word. So of course God is going to speak to us by the Son. Well, the Son is the one whom God has appointed heir of all things, by whom, the preposition is important, by whom also God made the world. And it's not just the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches this too. We sang this morning, and we will sing at the end of this service, Lord willing, Psalm 33. Verse 6 states, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Verse 9, "He spake and it was done." That is, the work of creation was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Staying with the Old Testament poetical books, this is Proverbs 3, verse 19. "The Lord, by wisdom," and Jesus is the personified wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, for instance, teaches this, "The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding, hath he established the heavens." Now I'd like you to notice the difference in the tenses in these opening verses of John's prologue. In verse 1, we have stated no less than three times that the Word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is teaching in the context that the Word eternally and timelessly was in the beginning with God the Father. Verse 2 sums it up, "The same," that is the Word, "was in the beginning with God." And then, when we come to that which the Word creates, we read, "All things were made by him." And the verb means literally, "All things became by him." All things came into existence by him. All things weren't there eternally. They did not exist. But then the Word, who eternally was, he made things. He brought them into existence and gave them being. At a point in time, in the past, as an historical event. The Son eternally was. And then he brought the world into existence. So all things were made at creation by the Word, and you could add all things were made of the Father and in the Spirit, but we're especially looking at this, that all things were made in the past, at creation, by the Word, the personal agent of the creating God. So here we have the uncreated Word, and we notice that He is the Creator Word who makes other things. It's only because He is uncreated, because He is not created, that He can and does create. Here we have the eternally spoken Word creating by temporal words. And God said, "Let there be light," and so forth. And this teaches us that the eternal, personal, divine Word made the temporal, created world. That's John 1, our text this morning, or evening rather. Now you might think that when verse 3 begins, "all things were made by Him," that very obviously includes and embraces everything. Well, the remainder of verse 3 closes any possible loophole and even expands the thought somewhat. All things were made by Him, and then it states it negatively, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So if I were to ask you, can you think of anything that was made? Then it was made by the Word. There's not one thing that is made that was not made by Him, because the verse says, without Him was not anything made that was made. And here we have another instructive Greek verb, because it's a perfect here, the last Greek verb in the text rendered here, was made, which means anything which was made, which is a creative act of God in the past, which exists now in the present. That might sound a little bit hard, but I'll make it easier. Let's say you have a dog, or your neighbor has a dog, or somebody has a dog in your street or in your area. Well, that dog was not created on day 6. I think I can safely affirm that. Dogs were created on day 6, but not the particular dog on your street. We're agreed in that. Dogs, though, have bred and continued for thousands of years until we have the specific dog that prowls up your road or drive. But this dog, though not created on day 6, is still a creature. And he is created by the eternal creative Word. Let's return to Genesis chapter 1. Make some slightly different points here. Genesis 1, verse 22. Here we're dealing with the fish and the birds that God created by His Word in verse 20. Now these fish and these birds are in existence. Verse 22 reads, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." So here God, by His personal, divine Word, Jesus Christ, speaks concerning these fish and these birds, a powerful word, not only commanding them, but affecting them, so that they will reproduce, and the sky will be filled with birds, and the sea will be filled with fish. And this, of course, this word has been affected for hundreds and thousands of years. We have the same thing in verse 28. God has created man male and female, in verses 26 and 27, Adam and Eve. And then we read, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And that word, which the triune God spoke to Adam and Eve, is the reason why the human race has continued for thousands of years, and has filled every continent of the world, and why sons and daughters have been born to men and women century after century. A creative word, so that God, by the word makes, not only made Adam and Eve at the beginning, and not only made the first fish and the first birds, but God, by the word, makes each and every fish and animal and bird and human being by the eternal Logos or Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And God does this according to the way that He has ordained, that is, by creaturely reproduction, so that things beget and give birth after their kind. And so now we look at John 1 verse 3 again. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And remember, that last part means without Him was not anything made that was made. Something that was made in the past and exists at the present. Therefore, every blade of grass, including the leaves I can see out that window and all vegetation, every loch nay fly, every beast of the field, and every man, woman, and child, regarding them we read, them too, without the Word was not anything made that was made. The Word keeps on working and making living creatures throughout the history of the world. And this Creator Word became the incarnate and crucified Word for our salvation. The Word who made all things in the creation week, the Word who made all things in His providence for thousands of years since then, well, He was made sin for those whom He made, which is you and me and the whole of elect humanity. And in Him, that is, in the Word, John goes on to say, in Him was life. And this simple, bold statement, in Him was life, is intended for us to take that word life absolutely. In Him was life unchangeably, infinitely, and eternally. That sort of life. In Him was fullness of life. In Him was uncreated divine life. And as God, the Word, like the Father and the Spirit, as God, this life was in the Word necessarily, naturally, and according to His self-existence. In Him was life, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, necessarily, fullness of divine life. Now for us to understand life, and it's not the easiest thing to grasp, although it's all around us in different forms, we distinguish different types of life. Life that's in the creative power of God and that He gives to His creation or to mankind or to the church. You're familiar with creation life or eternal life or spiritual life or heavenly life. We distinguish, but ultimately there's one great life that is in God, and since God is His perfections and characteristics, there's one great life which is God. Now, having said that we can make distinctions, we ought to ask ourselves this question: is there any specific aspect of the life that is in the Word, or the life that is the Word, that is in view in our text? And I believe there is. And I'm not on my own here, this is the position of most of the commentators and Calvin. I believe that the life that Christ communicates to the creation is especially in view here. I believe this because of the context. Verse 3 deals with creation. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Absolutely. For all spheres, yes, in Him is life. And then it says, and the life was the light of men. Not believing men, all men. Men as created. And then verse 5 states, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, because sinful, unbelieving men rejected the light. The light which they did behold and couldn't feel but notice, the light which blinded them, the light which they hated, but it came to all men, though most, though the reprobate, rejected it. I'm taking, therefore, the life here to mean especially creative life. Verse 4 then states, in Him was life. In Him, in the Word, was life. In the Word, who is Creator, as verse 3 says, is life. This Creator Word, then, is wholly possessed of the infinitely rich and full life of God. Now, when the living Creator Word makes the world, He communicates life to His creation insofar as it fits with the nature of that which He creates. Let me explain. Here is the living Word of God who creates. He's making plants. And when Christ creates plants, both in the first week and through the reproductive process ever since, these plants receive vegetable life as plants, and therefore they sprout and grow as plants do. And they reproduce as plants do, and in the way that various plants do. Jesus, therefore, also, as the creative Word, makes animals. And animals don't get plant life, animals get animal life. In fact, Jesus Christ, as the creative Word, sustains their animal life, at least some of them, by eating vegetable life. So these animals then have life as animals, according to their species and size and strength, with the instincts and skills as befits each kind. So we can say that dogs have life as fit dogs, and cats and mice and any other animal you can think of. Moving from vegetation and animals, humans, we receive human life. And this involves physical life, so that you can breathe and eat and drink and do various things. This includes mental or intellectual life, which humans have, unlike animals. This includes morality, so that man has some knowledge of his duty towards God and his neighbor, whether he's heard the gospel or not. As a man with human life, he knows his calling towards God and his fellow man. And therefore you can see, easily widening this out, how the Word gives life appropriate to angels and fish and insects and birds and all the rest. in accordance with their nature. In the Word was life. And this Word creates and gives life as appropriate to the various things that He creates. You could even say that the life of the Creator Word is evident even in inanimate, that is, non-living things, like rocks and planets and so forth. Because life is manifest, the life of the Word, in that He made them. Life is evident too in that the living Creator Word upholds rocks and soil and so forth in their existence. In Him, the Creator Word was life. And therefore, when He created, He communicated life to various aspects of the creation in accordance with their nature, and shows that He lives by that act of creating and upholding. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. And the idea here is that the living Word who creates, His life is reflected and evident in what He creates. And the manifestation of Him as the living Creator was the light of man. A little bit harder. Not the easiest text. Short, pithy statements. You need to unfold and unpack them. To make it clear, I could say that the argument here in John 1 is similar to that in Romans 1. And if you're familiar with the second half of Romans chapter 1, you will know that the creation declares, I'm not eternal. I didn't make myself. I was made by God. The creation manifests itself as a work of power. And so the creation says, my Creator is omnipotent. In short, the creation all around us manifests itself as the work of one all-powerful, eternal, and invisible God. That's Romans 1. The argument here in John 1 is similar. The creature, the creation, declares there is a Creator. Birds live and fly, and fish swim, and animals have little furry offspring, and human beings move and go to work and come back home at the end of the day. And there's power needed to create and uphold all these things, and it shouts loudly, there's a living God. In fact, the order and structure in this world that is evident all around us declares that this reasonable and understandable creation was made by a wise and logical God, the eternal Logos or Word, which incidentally gives us the possibility of science, studying the world around us, because an orderly God made it, and His Logos and reason is in what we've made. You can't study the natural world if you believe that everything's governed by magic or chance or just so happened. It betrays, the world does, it indicates the wisdom of God, the logical, wise God. Now in this living Creator Word then is life. Life which is reflected in the creation. And this life, which God manifests in the world which He has made, this life was the light of man. And light here is revelation. Revelation which conveys knowledge. Revelation, which conveys the knowledge of God to any who have the capacity to receive it. And everybody knows this from creation. Everybody comes into contact in one way or another with this light. So that the creation is known by every human being, even those who proclaim themselves to be atheists, the creation is known by every human being to have been made by the living Creator God, who is logical and wise. David understood this. This is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or sky, showeth forth his handiwork. Which means that the sky above us, blue or grey or cloudy or whatever form it may take, continuously says, God made me, and he is glorious. Verse 2 continues, day unto day the sky keeps saying this, night unto night it manifests the knowledge that God made it. Verse 3 states that this language, this speech of the creation, which you can't hear with your physical ears, but it's there, God's communicating knowledge, this speech is not something tied down to one earthly human language like English or French or Swahili. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody hears it. Verse 4 says, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world, which means that the people in Nepal see this, receive this revelation by looking at the sky. And the people in Angola do too, and the people in Canada and Australia. There's nowhere, not a spark place on the earth where this is not proclaimed. And there's no language where the people don't hear this, because every day the sky says, God made me. That's Psalm 19. And it's not just the sky. David could have said, the earth beneath us, or the sun, or the moon, or the stars, or everything else declares the glory of God. This is Acts 17 verse 28. Paul is summarizing the teaching of the heathen insofar as it formally agrees with the truth. Quote, in him, that is in God, we, all mankind, pagans included, live and move and have our being. And everybody knows that too. This is Romans 1, 19 and 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, even the pagans. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible thing of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Which means, in short, God, through the formation of human beings as human beings, and through the creation all around us, declares by these visible things that he is the invisible, eternal, powerful God who made everything. This knowledge that God is the creator of all things and of me individually, is innate or inborn in each and every human being. All know this, that there is one God. All know that this one God must be thanked and praised and served. All know that there is a difference between right and wrong, and that God punishes evildoers. And so we say rightly, and Scripture affirms, that everybody has a conscience, which conscience accuses us of our sins. Romans 1 and 2 teaches this unmistakably. This is what we call general revelation. General revelation which goes out to the whole world and is not confined simply to the Bible and the preaching and reading of the Word of God. There is a general revelation of God as Creator by His Word or Logos or Wisdom. Verse 4 states, "In Him was life, the Creator Word, and this life is revealed by His creation, and this life, manifest in what He made, is the light of man." Everybody sees that light, knows to some degree that external illumination of the truth of God. "And the light shineth," verse 5 states, "to each and every human being, even to those who never hear the gospel." And what happens? Well, I'll read you verse 5 in its entirety. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This light, that there is one great, wise, rational, creative, powerful God who made all things, this light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the word darkness here means fallen mankind, darkened totally through sin. And the darkness, that's humanity, but for the grace of God under sin, the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not understand the one great Creator God. The darkness didn't hold or embrace the truth of the eternal, personal, logical Creator God. And not only did the darkness not comprehend it or grasp it, the darkness rejected it and repudiated it or spat it out in disgust. Romans 1 verse 18 states that mankind, pagan mankind, who knows from the creation that God is Creator and Lord, Romans 1:18 states that mankind holds down or suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to know Him, and I will subvert the knowledge I have of Him that streams to me from all around and deny that He really is God. And this is done instinctively by absolutely every human being of himself, by us too, even who are believers according to our flesh, continuously. This is not done accidentally, but this is done evilly and wickedly because of the depravity of our hearts as fallen human beings. The light that shines in darkness, that says there's one great God who must be served. And this light of the living Word shines in everything that follows from verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God made absolutely everything. He made it by the Word, which means God's wisdom and intelligence and understanding is revealed in what He made, which is everything, which is all around us. And then sinful man, surrounded by light, streaming in on every side, all the time, sinful man, who is darkness, does not embrace the light, but casts it far from him, and suppresses it, and holds it down in unrighteousness. And this happens in different ways, by different people, according to their own personal inclinations. Some people now and historically have repudiated the light of the wise, reasonable, intelligent God who created all things. Some people have rejected this by worshipping pagan gods and serving idols. They don't do that because they want to serve God. They do that because they hate God and they want to put something in His place. That's the argument of Romans chapter 1. Other people embrace atheism and seek to argue themselves into the denial of the God in whom they live and move and have their being. Most people find that difficult. Some are what you might call agnostics. They will say, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know if there isn't a God. I don't know. And it may well be impossible to work it out. Other people, if they're more intellectual and inclined this way, embrace various unbelieving systems of philosophy, all of which have one thing in common: they rule out the one true creator God. In our day, in the Western world, the most popular way to deny the light for those who are darkness is evolution. Evolution. And even then, it's very difficult for fallen man to believe it. He needs state indoctrination in the state schools. He needs it to be plugged in the news. He needs the BBC telling him it whenever they get a chance to deal with anything in that area. And even then, he still knows. He still knows. And he needs to read books. And he needs to drum it in hard, because mankind was made such that he knows there is a God. And that's why they keep plugging it, because they know it's hard to get it in. And then instead, man believes that the reason and order in the world, and there's also sin bringing misery too and destruction, but that it all came from an explosion billions of years ago, and that we are here by pure chance. There is no purpose or reason in any of it. This is hard to believe, but for people. And that ultimately, life began with single-celled creatures who eventually clambered out of the primeval slime and climbed the evolutionary ladder, such that we now today have rational human beings who believe that they once were animals. The light of the true and living Creator God shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You can't say, well, it's not clear. No, it is clear. It's as clear as light. The problem isn't with the light. The problem is with the darkness, which is the fallen, evil human nature of all mankind naturally. To use more technical language, our text is teaching us here general revelation. God reveals himself as creator through the creation to all men around the world. General revelation. This is not a natural theology. This is not teaching that all men, if they only looked at the creation a bit closer, and if the pagans studied it a bit harder, they could actually be saved by the light of nature. They couldn't. They couldn't be saved because the creation itself does not reveal God as Savior. Creation does not teach us the cross. Creation just says there's one God. He made the world. You must serve him. But it doesn't tell you anything about forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And even if it did, which it doesn't, because man is totally depraved, he will never understand the creation as he ought. He will always subvert and twist it and hold it down in unrighteousness. And God has given this general revelation to all human beings, wherever they may be on the planet, or even if they board a shuttle and land on the moon. God has given this general revelation for a negative purpose with regard to the reprobate, to leave them without excuse. Romans 1, Belgic Confession 2, Canons Heads 3, 4, Article 4. God reveals himself as God through the creation, so that on the last day, when every man, woman, and child stands before him, no one will be able to say, you can't send me to hell because I never knew. And God will say, the light shone. The light of the creation. It was as inescapable as creation itself. It was as inescapable as your own constitution as a human being, with a mind and a will and a conscience and your own body. The light shone. The problem is you were darkness and you rejected the light. Your sinful heart was darkened. You didn't give thanks or serve me. You worshipped idols and you turned the Creator into a creature. And this teaches us finally the insufficiency of the general revelation in the creation, such that everybody needs special revelation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. What does a totally depraved sinner do with respect to general revelation? Well, the light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. What does he do when the gospel is preached to him? Special revelation. The same imagery is used in John 3:19-20. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and the light of the gospel, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because the problem is the evil nature of fallen man. The good news is that the Creator Word died for the sins of his creatures. The Holy Word atoned for the iniquities of us and all our sinful words and actions. And by grace, God turns our hearts so that we receive this. And it's only by grace. And then we confess gladly, in the beginning was this Word, and everything was made by him, and he became flesh, and he died for me. Amen.